Galatians chapter 4. Biblical exposition. Paul's appeal to the saints of Galatians. Life that was enslaved under the elementary principles until the appointed time. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Apostle Paul, seeing the saints of the Galatian church trying to return to legalism, begins his story by giving a parable that anyone can understand in human daily life. In Roman and Hellenistic societies, even an heir who would inherit all of his father's property received learning and training under guardians and stewards while he was young. Although he was the master by nature, while he was young, he could not exercise his rights and was in a position no different from a slave. Paul transfers this social custom exactly to spiritual truth. That is, before the time appointed by God arrived, all people under the law, even though they were noble creatures made in the image of God, had no choice but to live acting as slaves under sin and the curse of the law. The expression translated here as elementary principles is stoicheia in Greek, which refers to the basic elements of the universe, that is, the lowest level of teachings that teach people. The deeds of the law, feasts and purification laws, the cosmology of pagan religions, and all formal faiths built up by human religious sentiment are included here. God gave the law to humanity, fallen into sin, to make them realize sin. And through the ceremonial law, he showed the shadow of the Messiah who was to come. However, the law ultimately cannot make a person righteous. Just as it is spoken in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, "For by the law is the knowledge of sin." The law only plays the role of a mirror, but does not play the role of water that washes the hands. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, "when we were children" spoken of in the text does not simply refer to character immaturity, but refers to all human life under the era of the law, where sin was not resolved. The more a person tries to obtain righteousness through their own deeds and efforts, the deeper they fall into slavery. All attempts to establish one's own righteousness soon become the yoke of a slave. Until the time appointed by God was fulfilled, humanity was trapped under the law, and that confinement was something that could never be untied by one's own power. What is spoken in Galatians chapter 3, verse 23, "But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed," is exactly this fact. The Son sent under the law when the time had fully come, and the completion of redemption. "But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons." Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 5. The single phrase, "when the fullness of the time had come," is a great declaration that penetrates the entire history of redemption. It means that God's plan of salvation, which He had determined before the foundation of the world, was finally fulfilled at the exact time in history. At the point when human culture was unified by the Greek language, road networks were established by the Peace of Rome, that is, Pax Romana, and human righteousness under the law reached its limit, God personally sent His only begotten Son to this earth. And He sent Him not in a vague form, but in two exact ways. Born of a woman, born under the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. Being born of a woman means He put on true human nature, and being born under the law was so that He could personally bear all the demands and curses of the law with His own body. The most core word in the text is redeem. Redemption is the act of paying the price and releasing a slave into a free person. In order to release a person who became a sinner under the law into a free person, The just price for sin must absolutely be paid. How did Jesus Christ, the Son sent by God, pay the price of this redemption? According to the truth of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the Lord took upon Himself the sins of all humanity, once and for all, by receiving the baptism of the laying on of hands from John the Baptist at the Jordan River. The word spoken in Matthew chapter 3, verse 15, "For thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness," points exactly to that moment. The law of the laying on of hands in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 21, where the high priest Aaron laid his hands on the head of the live goat and transferred all the sins of Israel to that animal, was exactly fulfilled upon Jesus, the unblemished Lamb, through the hands of John the Baptist, the last high priest of humanity. The Lord, who bore all sins in this way, personally paid the price of sin by being crucified and shedding His blood to die, and justified us by resurrecting on the third day. The word of Romans chapter 4, verse 25, "Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification," testifies to this. The result of redemption is not simply the exemption from punishment, but reaches the point of making us receive the adoption as sons. It is not just the level of being released from a slave, but the status changing to a true child of God the Father. This is the depth of salvation achieved by the gospel of the water and the Spirit, making us call Him Abba, Father, and establishing us as heirs. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Galatians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7. These two verses are the climax of the first half of Galatians chapter 4. The expression, "because you are sons," Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, clearly shows the issue of order. It means that we did not become sons by doing something, but because we became sons through Christ's work of redemption, the Spirit of the Son was poured into our hearts as a result. The Holy Spirit, who has entered and dwells in the heart of the born-again person, makes us call out to God, Abba, Father. Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Abba is an Aramaic title that a young child uses to call their parents most intimately. It is not the calling of a slave equipped with fear and formality, but the title of a child sitting on the lap and embraced in that bosom. Here is a truth we must clearly hold on to. The very moment a person becomes able to call God, Abba, Father, with their heart, is the exact moment when the attempt to wash away sins through the deeds of the law ends, and they receive the removal of sins by accepting the gospel of the water and the Spirit with their heart. Only when the three witnesses, spoken of in 1 John chapter 5, verse 6, "This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ," and proclaimed in verse 8 of the same chapter, "For there are three who bear witness, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood," meet as one inside a person's heart, does that person come to know with their heart that they themselves are a child of God? The calling of Abba, Father, flowing out from the mouth of the born-again righteous person, is not a religious confession created by their own emotions, but the cry of a child personally made by the Holy Spirit. Verse 7 firmly declares the result. "Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Even if a slave and a son dwell together in one house, their status is completely different. A slave only obtains daily bread, but a son is the one who will inherit everything the father has. The righteous person who has received the blotting out of sins through the gospel of the water and the Spirit is an heir who will inherit the millennial kingdom and the new heaven and new earth. That is, all those glorious inheritances personally prepared by God the Father. Even if we live in a weak and insignificant appearance on this earth, our true home is the kingdom of the Heavenly Father, and our status is the princes and princesses of that kingdom. The basis of the confidence with which Apostle Paul cried out in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us," lies exactly here. Do not return again to the weak and beggarly elementary principles. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements, to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11. Apostle Paul changes his tone here and bitterly rebukes the foolishness of the Galatian saints. But then, Galatians chapter 4, verse 8, refers to the time before they heard the gospel, that is, the days when they lived under pagan idols and vain religious rituals. They served things that by nature are not God's as God's, and lived in fear and obligation. However, now they have come to know God by hearing the gospel of the water and the Spirit. And more deeply, Paul says they have become, are known by God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. The latter expression points to a much more fundamental fact than the act of a human recognizing God. That is, the fact that God personally acknowledged and accepted him as a son. However, the apostle's lamentation is how those who have been known by God in this very way can try to return again to the weak and beggarly elements. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. The false teachers who infiltrated the Galatian church taught, "If you want to become true people of God, you must receive physical circumcision and keep all the Sabbaths, feasts, and purification laws." Apostle Paul nails down that even if such teachings look godly on the outside, their essence is the act of tying people up again as slaves to the law. This is because the attempt to add deeds to the truth of the extinction of sins is exactly the act of invalidating the gospel. When explaining this part from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, its meaning becomes even clearer. Jesus took upon himself our sins once and for all, through the baptism he received from John at the Jordan River, personally received the judgment for those sins on the cross, and became our eternal Savior by resurrecting from death. In this gospel of salvation, accomplished once and for all, there is no room for even a single human-made deed to be added. Keeping days and months and seasons and years, Galatians chapter 4, verse 10, is not a sin in itself. But the moment one makes it a condition for salvation, that person falls away from the cross of Christ and becomes a slave to the law again. It is exactly as firmly declared in Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. Today, we too stand before the same test. Forms of faith, such as early morning prayer, tithing, fasting, and reading through the Bible, are not wrong in themselves, but the moment we make them the basis of righteousness and boast of our own deeds, we return to the weak and beggarly elementary principles. This path is so dangerous that Apostle Paul beat his chest, saying, "I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." Galatians chapter 4, verse 11. Even after being born again, the foundation of our righteousness must still, and always, be in the gospel of salvation accomplished once and for all by the water and the Spirit. Where has the blessing gone from when you first accepted the gospel? Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? Galatians chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. From a tone of rebuke, Apostle Paul shifts his tone again to a gentle appeal. The word, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. Galatians chapter 4, verse 12, is a single phrase that most simply reveals his own identity. Paul was a Jew of Jews, and a blameless person in the deeds of the law. But after meeting the Lord on the road to Damascus, he considered all the boasting of the law as rubbish, and became a single sinner who relies only on Christ. What he desires from the Galatian saints is an appeal wanting them to stand together in that place of freedom where he himself threw off the yoke of the law. In verse 13, Paul recalls the time when he first preached the gospel. The expression, because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first, suggests that the motive for the apostle staying there and preaching the gospel was not his own intention, but some physical illness. Scholars speculate this to be an eye disease, or a chronic illness. The expression in verse 15, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me, becomes the basis for that speculation. Apostle Paul's appearance and situation were not a glorious sight for people to see. However, the Galatian saints did not despise that weak appearance, but rather received him as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. What they accepted was not the apostle's appearance or splendor, but the gospel of the water and the Spirit itself, which was heard through the apostle's mouth. There is a truth we must deeply meditate on in this passage. The indescribable joy and peace that came upon the heart when first hearing the gospel. That is, the blessing of the moment when the heavy burden of sin was entirely stripped away, and one came to call God Abba, Father, was not made by man, but poured out by God. The Galatian saints clearly enjoyed that blessing. However, after the legalistic teachings of the false teachers came in, that first blessing began to fade in their hearts. Apostle Paul asks with a sorrowful heart, what then was the blessing you enjoyed? Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. This is a question that applies to us today as well. We must look back to see if the joy and freedom poured into our hearts when we received the removal of sins through the gospel of the water and the Spirit has ever disappeared somewhere as time passed, obscured by a religious mind that checks one's own deeds and blames oneself. The voice of the apostle asking in verse 16, have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Awakens us to the fact that a heart beginning to antagonize the one who speaks the truth is the first sign of spiritual deterioration. When the heart leans towards a religion of the law, a person comes to feel uncomfortable, even with the guide who used to speak the truth gently. The labor of childbirth until the image of Christ is formed. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now, and to change my tone. For I have doubts about you. Galatians chapter 4, verses 17 through 20. Apostle Paul accurately exposes the identity of the false teachers. The zeal they show toward the Galatian saints is by no means because they love the souls of the saints. Rather, it is a religious ambition to alienate the apostle and the saints in order to draw people's attention and loyalty to themselves. This is exactly why legalism is dangerous. A legalist wants a person to be bound to the rules they made and to their own personality, rather than having the person's soul firmly bound to Christ. The outward appearance is godly, but the motive is to work people like slaves. Verse 19 is one of the most heartbreaking verses in the entire book of Galatians. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again, until Christ is formed in you. The apostle calls himself a mother, and the Galatian saints, the spiritual children he gave birth to. The saying that he labors in childbirth again, even though he already gave birth once, is a confession that he feels as if he is experiencing the first birth pangs all over again, because they are shaken by legalism and are trying to leave the place of the gospel they first received. What the apostle truly desires is not their religious acts, but for the image of Christ to be formed in them. The expression that the image of Christ is formed holds a deep meaning from the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit. This goes beyond the dimension of simply resembling Jesus morally. A born-again righteous person laying down their own righteousness and deeply accepting into their heart as their own righteousness, that righteousness which the Lord accomplished once and for all through his baptism at the Jordan River, the blood of the cross, and the resurrection, so that even if they live, they become one in whom Christ lives. This is exactly what it means for the image of Christ to be formed. The apostle deeply hoped for the Galatian saints to stand again in that place of Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The word in verse 20, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you, is an appeal that he wants to directly face them and convey the apostle's tone and heart, which cannot be conveyed through a letter. It means he wants to draw them back to the place of the gospel by varying rebuke and exhortation, comfort and firmness according to the situation. This is what the heart of a spiritual guide is like. It is not giving up just because the flock of sheep enters the wrong path once, but going together until the image of Christ is formed, without refusing the labor of childbirth again. Two sons, the one born according to the flesh, and the one through the promise. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise. Galatians chapter 4, verses 21 through 23. Apostle Paul now thrusts the law itself at those who desire to be under the law, exposing their contradiction. It is a challenge to realize who they are through the story of Abraham recorded in the Pentateuch, the very law that the Galatian saints love so much. Abraham had two sons. One is Ishmael, born of the maidservant Hagar, and the other is Isaac, born of the free legal wife Sarah. Although they are children of the same one father, the manner of birth and the status of the two sons are fundamentally different. Ishmael was born of the bondwoman, was born according to the flesh. Galatians chapter 4, verse 23. The expression, born according to the flesh, here is not simply on the level of speaking of a human method of birth. When Sarah reached old age, without having a child for a long time, Ishmael was the very product of that human plan in which she, by her own clever idea, put her maidservant Hagar into her husband's bosom to somehow hasten the fulfillment of the promise. Even if it was an act tolerated by the customs of the time, its essence was the result of unbelief that tried to help God's promise with human strength. Ishmael is, to the end, a child obtained by human effort and the strength of the flesh. On the other hand, the text proclaims that Isaac was through promise. Galatians chapter 4, verse 23. When Abraham reached 100 years old and Sarah 90 years old, in a place where all human possibilities were cut off, Isaac is the son obtained solely by the one faith that believe the word of promise, which God himself made. It is exactly as testified in Romans chapter 4, verses 19 through 21. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body, already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, these two sons exactly depict two kinds of faith. The Ishmael-style faith is a legalistic faith that tries to obtain salvation and righteousness by adding one's own deeds, efforts, and religiousness. The Isaac-style faith is the faith of the promise that acknowledges one's own deadness and accepts like a little child only the gospel of the water and the Spirit. That is, the laying on of hands at the Jordan River, the blood of the cross, and the resurrection, which God himself accomplished. The teaching of the false teachers that shook the Galatian church was essentially an attempt to give birth to Ishmael again, and the path that Apostle Paul points to with all his might is the path of being born again as Isaac. Two covenants, Mount Sinai and the Jerusalem above. Which things are symbolic? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is, in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Galatians chapter 4, verses 24 through 27. Apostle Paul makes it clear that the story of the two mothers is not a simple family matter, but a spiritual lesson that figuratively shows the two covenants. Hagar symbolizes the covenant of the law given through Moses at Mount Sinai. The law received at Mount Sinai is in itself holy, righteous, and good. But to a person who has become a sinner, Mount Sinai becomes a mountain that brings condemnation and death. The reason the people trembled, because the glory of God that came upon Mount Sinai in Exodus 19 was so terrifying, is that the law is a mirror that rather exposes and judges that sin when a sinner approaches it. Thus, those who are under the Mount Sinai covenant inevitably have no choice but to serve as slaves by nature, as children of that covenant. The apostle goes further and says, For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is. Galatians chapter 4, verse 25. It is a shocking assessment that Jerusalem at the time of Apostle Paul, that is, the center of the temple and legal rituals, rather corresponds spiritually to Hagar, the mother of slaves. This is because even after Jesus Christ cried out, It is finished on the cross, and tore the veil of the sanctuary from top to bottom, the Jerusalem of that era was still holding on to the religiousness of trying to obtain justification by the deeds of the law. Even if it looks holy in form, a religious system that has missed the essence of the removal of sins is in itself an extension of Mount Sinai that binds people as slaves. What contrasts with this is the Jerusalem above, Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. This is the dwelling place of the new covenant, that is, the covenant of promise symbolized by Sarah, and the home of the born-again righteous. It is that city of which Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22 says, But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, that is, the city of freedom standing upon the new covenant established by the blood of Christ. The apostle resolutely declares, Which is the mother of us all? Galatians chapter 4, verse 26. It means that the mother of the righteous, who are born again by the gospel of the water and the Spirit, is not Hagar of Mount Sinai, but the Jerusalem above, that is, the mother of the covenant of promise. In verse 27, the apostle quotes Isaiah chapter 54, verse 1. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Just as Sarah had been submerged in despair because she could not conceive for a long time, the era of the law was a barren era that could not give birth to spiritual children. However, from the very moment the child of promise, Isaac, was born, Sarah's descendants became countless. As the news of salvation, which Christ accomplished once and for all through the gospel of the water and the Spirit, spreads to the whole world, numerous spiritual children who could never be born by the law are born in the Jerusalem above. Each and every born-again righteous person we see on this earth right now is exactly those children of promise. The identity of living as children of promise, children of the free woman. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But, as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 through 31. Apostle Paul finally reaches a conclusion. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. This single phrase is the declaration of identity that pierces through the entirety of Galatians 4. A person who has received the removal of sins by believing in the gospel of the water and the Spirit with their heart, does not have the status of a slave obtained by their own deeds, but has the status of a free person obtained by faith, believing in the word of God's promise, and Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of that word. This is not a matter of emotion, but a matter of fact, and it is a status firmly bound to God's promise. Not a status that shakes according to our fluctuating deeds. In verse 29, the apostle makes us face a certain reality. But, as he who was born according to the flesh, then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Genesis 21 reports that when Isaac was a young child, who had just been weaned, his older brother Ishmael, who was about 15 years old, mocked and harassed his younger brother. The apostle transfers this family incident into a spiritual principle. It means that the children of legalism, that is, those who try to establish righteousness by their own deeds, have always persecuted the children of promise. That is, those who believe in the gospel of the water and the Spirit, like a little child. What the Galatian church was experiencing was also a form of this spiritual persecution. And the same conflict continues in our time today. The religiousness that takes the boasting of deeds as righteousness always feels uncomfortable with and is hostile toward the simple faith that relies solely on Christ. Verse 30 is God's response to that persecution. Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. This is what Sarah said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 21, verse 10. And at the same time, it is a decision personally approved by God. The conclusion is resolute. It means that the faith that tries to obtain righteousness by the deeds of the law can never share the inheritance together with the faith of the promise. This is not a word telling us to hate people, but a spiritual command that one must cast out the legalism lurking inside their own heart to the outside. When the faith of the promise and the faith of deeds try to cohabit within the heart of a born-again righteous person, that person will eventually lose both. Verse 31 is the conclusion of the entirety of Galatians 4. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. This is the final word that Apostle Paul cries out to the Galatian saints, and to all the born-again righteous who have heard the gospel of the water and the Spirit today. Our home is not Mount Sinai, but the Jerusalem above. Our mother is not Hagar, but Sarah. Our older brother is not Ishmael, but Isaac, who came before us as the model of the promise. And Jesus Christ, who is the true fulfillment of that Isaac. We are not slaves of the law, but children of promise, children of freedom, and those who will inherit the inheritance. Engraving this identity deeply in our hearts is the greatest gift that Galatians 4 intends to give us. The core message conveyed by the text. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 31, is a great text that three-dimensionally explains how a life enslaved under the law changes its status to a child of promise and inherits the inheritance of freedom through a social metaphor and the story of the two mothers in the Old Testament. Apostle Paul sets on one side the child under a guardian, the Mount Sinai covenant, the slave mother Hagar, and Ishmael, born according to the flesh. And on the other side, he sets the son sent when the appointed time had fully come, the Jerusalem above, the free woman Sarah, and Isaac, who came by promise. The decisive event that crosses between them is the very fact that, but when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. And that the Son himself redeemed those who were under the law and allowed us to receive the adoption as sons. From the perspective of the gospel of the water and the Spirit, the specific content of this redemption is not blurred even an inch, but is clear. John the Baptist transferred all the sins of humanity to the Lord at once in the form of the baptism of the laying on of hands at the Jordan River. And the Lord, who bore those sins, personally received the judgment on the cross, and by resurrecting in 3 days, he justified us permanently. Because these three pillars were accomplished together, Apostle Paul was finally able to assert to the Galatian saints, "We, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise." Galatians chapter 4, verse 28. And to declare the conclusion, "We are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." Galatians chapter 4, verse 31. A faith that emphasizes only the blood of the cross, or emphasizes only the change of deeds, is not the faith of the promise that Galatians 4 points to. The challenge we must receive today is clear. Are we calling God Abba Father as children who have already received the removal of sins? Or are we trying to add righteousness by our own deeds, by returning again to the religiousness of the weak and beggarly elementary principles? Where is the blessing of freedom now that came upon our hearts when we first heard the gospel? Are we receiving with love and trust the voice of the guide who labors in birth for us until Christ is formed in us? Holding on to the promise like a little child, longing for that inheritance as children of the free woman, and living faithfully in one's own place, is the final step that Galatians 4 exhorts us to take.